Great job on that piano. Thank you, Melissa. And we're going to let our young people slip out to their children's worship service. So you pray for them. Good group today. And Brother Bob's the entertainer, I see. Huh? But anyway, they're going to have a good service. Take your Bibles and look in Romans chapter number 1 this morning for our text. If you need a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. And also on the screen, you'll see offered the verses of Scripture that we'll be reading from this morning. After we read, my wife will come and share a special in song real quick. If you would, let's stand together. If you're able to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, beginning in verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "I am a debtor, both to the Greeks, that is Gentiles, and to the barbarians, both to the wise, that is educated, and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, that is the righteous, shall live by faith." I want to speak to you on a message that we'd entitled "The I Ams of Paul." The I Ams of Paul. There are three of them we'll look at this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and such a touching service already as we feel your presence in our midst. We thank you for that. We acknowledge your presence, Lord. For Lord, we would not be able to worship or have service today were it not with your holy presence. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that where two or more gathered in your name, you've promised to be right in the midst. And I pray, Father, that we, as hearers of your word, would open our hearts and be attentive to the message you'd have for us today. And God, may you help us to respond in the manner you'd have us to respond by way of invitation, however that may be. We thank you, Lord, for the country that we live in, for those who serve our country in military. We do, Father, pour our hearts to those families today that are grieving, that are hurting. We pray for a great comfort to be placed upon them, and may they feel across this great land the prayers of God's people praying for them today. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to worship you openly and freely today. And Lord, may we all leave here a little bit later encouraged because we came. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My wife will come share a special song this morning.
Reminds us with outstretched arms that how much he loves us. And no matter what's going on in your life, and no matter what we're faced with, we can know that he is still God. He is still Lord. Thank God for that. Romans chapter 1 is where we're looking at today in our text. The I Ams of Paul. Now, many of us are familiar maybe with the I Ams of Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew, places like that. And at various places and times, Jesus declared himself to us using this introductory phrase, "I am," he said. He says, "I am the bread of life." You recall that. He says, "I am the truth. I am the way. I am the good shepherd. And I am the life." Now, every time I read the I Ams of Jesus, obviously that reminds us of who God is in our life. And Paul, of course, is not God, but yet Paul was one who walked closer with the Lord. And Paul was one that, I guess you could say, that was a real motivator to all of us, especially in this particular book of Romans that we read. There are three in particular I Ams that I want to point out here in just a little bit that Paul uses. I want you to go back with me in Scripture and look with me beginning in verse 14. He says, "I am a debtor, both to the Greeks." Now, the Greeks were much like us. They're Gentiles. But yet, in this case, they this particular group of Gentiles was a group of educated people that had embraced the Greek language very well, and the culture. They would be considered the elite group in their day, I guess. Paul recognizes them, and then he says, and to the barbarians. Now, the barbarians were thought of as maybe this uncultured group, uneducated group, because they had difficulty with the Greek language. You know, I might fall in that category even with the English language, all right? They may call me a barbarian. I don't know when it comes to that. But listen, we know that Paul was recognizing two particular groups, but he says something that stands out. He also says, and to the wise and the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want you to notice Paul said three things this morning that we'll look at closely. One, he says, I'm a debtor. He says, and I am ready, and I am not ashamed. We're going to look at those a little closely, those statements this morning, and I want you to consider each one as Paul really steps out and he makes some bold statements when he says, first of all, I am a debtor. Would you look at that? The word debt, as many of us think of it, means obligation. A debt, that means, you know, maybe I owe someone. But most of us understand this pretty well. I mean, if you have bills that come in on a weekly basis, as we all do, that my power bill came in this week, my gas bill came in, and so that means that if I don't pay it here in a few days, that, you know, I could very well lose that. And I don't want to lose my power, don't want to lose my gas. And, you know, all of us understand the obligation that we have. We better pay those type things, the credit cards, which, you know, obviously a lot of people have today, and, you know, the house payment. You know, sometimes folks ask, preacher, do you own your home? Well, the answer is yes, we do own our home, me and my wife, but in reality, the bank owns it. But I know this to be true. If I fail to meet my monthly obligation, then I will join the ranks of the homeless, right? So we best pay the bills. So we understand what debt is. It's an obligation. But what Paul was talking about when he used the phrase, I am a debtor, he wasn't talking about financial obligation as we would think of it. But Paul's obligation was to preach the gospel message. Paul's obligation was to God first and foremost, as you've heard some of the testimonies of these young people, in that they want to put God first in their life. You know, they may not use the terminology debtor, but yet that's what I interpreted that they realize now after sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, that they realize, hey, I owe a debt to God. Not a financial debt necessarily, but an obligation to put God first in my life. And Paul's obligation was to God, and also to fulfill God's divine mandate. Paul may have felt like, and we're going to show you a picture here in just a minute. Paul may have felt like, do we have that ready? Find that picture of that turtle. Is he up there? Now, do you see that turtle? It's hard to see. How in the world did that turtle get to that point? In other words, he's above most turtles, right? When you think of it. Now, I don't believe that turtle flew there to get there. I don't believe that turtle fell out of the sky to get there. But he didn't get there, in other words, by himself. But yet, he owes his rise to prominence to someone else, right? He's a debtor. Now, that's just a silly illustration maybe to some, but hopefully making a point here. You can take that off. But hopefully making a point that when we speak of debt or obligation, we didn't get to where we are in life because of our own good deeds. We didn't get to where we are in life, whether it be in our job or whether it be in our walk with God, because, listen, God thinks I'm special, so, you know, I did all this to get to this point. No, listen, we owe a debt to God. We have risen to prominence in life. Listen, I'm thankful to live in America, aren't you? We've got a lot of issues that we're dealing with in this country. But I'm thankful every day that God allowed me to be born in America. I really am. I don't like what I hear and see things that is going on right now in our country. But still, I'm a proud American. I like to fly my flag, and I like to wave it, and you know, and let folks know that, hey, I'm a proud American. But yet, you know, we have come to the point in life where we're at because of God's blessings. And I'm not sure just where you are spiritually speaking this morning, but I know where I am, and I know how I got to the point where I'm at in life. I'm a debtor, first of all, to God, as many of us are here this morning, all of us actually. I'm a debtor to God who saved me. Aren't you thankful for God's grace and God's salvation that He offers to all of us? I'm a debtor. You're a debtor to God for His salvation. And if you are saved here this morning, in other words, you're a believer, you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, that alone really reminds us we owe a debt to God. Not necessarily a financial debt, but we owe our life to God for simply the fact that He gave His life for us. But I'm also reminded of the fact that there was a person that God used in my life to introduce me to Jesus. And that person was a man by the name of Marlon McCord, who is not here today. Matter of fact, several years ago when I came to Prattville, I preached his funeral. He became sick, and I had the privilege to preach his funeral. He wasn't an older guy, but yet... He was still young when I preached his funeral. But Marlon McCord shared Jesus with me, and I appreciate him. And that's why I mention his name today, just simply to say thank you, Marlon, for the fact that you took time to share Christ. He's in heaven as we speak. But you know what? Thank God. And I'm sure you may think of people or that person that influenced your life in that way. And you know, as I get older, I'm a little more sensitive to people that have. And Marlon was one who was the first one to share Christ with me. And to my first pastor, Wayne Kimbrough, thank God for a man who stood on the Word of God, the truths of God's Word. And he's still preaching today. Thank God for a man who's in heaven like Roland Pope and a man that teaches one of our Sunday school classes here, our adult classes, by the name of Bob Hayes, who drove my church bus and invited me as an 11-year-old kid to church and took me to church on this church bus that came, I don't know, 7 miles out of the county to come into town and take me to church. Thank God for people like that. Thank God for my first Sunday school teacher by the name of Miss Graham, who has recently went on to be with the Lord. You know, some of these names, they don't mean anything to you, but you know what? They mean something to me. Why? Because I owe a debt to them. Now, not a financial debt, that wouldn't impress anybody. But yet the fact that I'll never forget these people. And there are many others. Thank God, as your pastor, I thank God every day for Fountain City Baptist Church and allowed me, as I've been able to brag and not in a sinful way, I hope, but yet thank God for a church who's allowed me to be their pastor for 26 years. And you know, what a blessing that is. I've learned so much. And as I mentioned Chris this morning, I'll say more about this at his funeral today. But Chris used a young man who had cerebral palsy to touch my life in many ways. He could not speak verbally, but yet just the way that he lived his life, and every time we would sing Victory in Jesus, I thought Chris was going to get up out of that wheelchair and just shout glory because he loved Victory in Jesus. So, you know, we have people that we owe a debt to, and you know, we feel that obligation because they touched our life. And this is kind of what Paul is expressing here. Paul never forgot what he was before he met the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying. Paul says this is a trustworthy saying, in other words, and worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. In other words, of whom I am the foremost. In other words, if they're sinners, I'm at the front of the line. I'm the worst of the worst, he was saying. Here is another of Paul's I am statements. He says, I am chief. Paul is quick to remind us that he wasn't always the great church planter and evangelist. He was merely a sinner that was saved by grace. And how many could raise your hand by that? All right? Listen, you may say, hey, I've never been one of those that, that have risen to great prominence, popularity, or whatever, but yet I know where God brought me from. Paul considered himself to be the worst of sinners. Even at the end of his life, he considered himself as being that. So it would serve us well, would it not, church? It would serve us well this morning to remember that we also owe a debt to God. It would serve us well to know that we owe a debt to those who minister to us along life's way. As I've said, as I get older, maybe I'm getting a little more sensitive. I don't know. Is that what happens as you grow older? You get a little more sensitive to your past and where God brought you from, and you begin to look back and you see your time just seems to be flying by, and you reflect on people who have impacted your life. I've been living for God, and many of you have been living for God for a long time. But aren't you thankful for the people that God has brought in your pathway in life? People that maybe touched you in some small way or in some big way, whatever way, and you feel, boy, if I could just go back and just thank them. If I could go back and just sit down with them. Because some of these people are with the Lord, as I've made reference to even this morning. But thank God for the people that sometimes we may feel we owe a debt to. Now, we also have an obligation to those who have never heard the gospel. Yes, we have an obligation like Paul was saying. He felt like, people that impacted his life, God and so forth. But Paul was saying here in this passage that he had an obligation to those who have never heard the gospel, the Gentiles and the barbarians. The Gentiles was a group of people that were very educated, the elite group. Probably everybody liked them. In other words, everybody wanted to be like them, that sort of thing. But the barbarians was another group that maybe not everybody wanted to be like, but yet they needed Jesus. You know, they were not very educated. The barbarians were not. They were not really in the high class society group, but yet they needed Jesus. And he says the wise and the unwise needed Jesus. Paul felt an obligation to getting the gospel. You see, later on in this epistle, Paul reminds us that faith cometh by hearing. He asks, how can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear if there isn't one to declare the word of God? Paul makes reference to those in Romans. There you have it. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to share all the message of salvation, do we not, as believers? Wouldn't it be a shame today if we all had Jesus here today, but yet we never shared our faith to others? In other words, we're just going to keep Jesus inside this building. Which, by the way, the ACLU would love that. The atheist crowd would say, boy, we would have no problem with that. Just keep Jesus shut up in the building. But yet we have an obligation, do we not? We have an obligation to share, like Paul, that, hey, I'm the chief of sinners. And let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Because, you know, Paul was not one that you wanted to hang out with before he came to know the Lord. You know, he was a wicked man. He would be considered in his day a modern-day terrorist of his day. But yet when Jesus saved him there on the road to Damascus, his life was turned upside down. And yet he couldn't hold it in. And you see, Paul was one of those that really, he felt like, now I owe a debt, not only to God first and foremost, but to those who he even killed along life's way. I owe a debt, but also I owe a debt to those who need Jesus. So he says, I'm a debtor. The second point I want to make this morning that Paul says, even in verse 15, and he goes on to say, now I'm ready. He says, I am what? Say it with me. I'm ready. Paul was not just resigned to go, but he was ready to go, he says. Now this word ready carries with it the idea of being eager to do God's will. We're getting ready to show you a few pictures of some people here that are eager, but yet in a different sense in just a moment. Paul was chomping at the bits. You know, have you ever You ever watched on television these horse races that boy, these horses are just chomping at the bit to break through and run the race? Or maybe you've seen something like this at Walmart. You've seen at Walmart the day after Thanksgiving, people are just chomping at the bits to get in the store. I mean, that's kind of what Paul, he was eager, that type of eagerness. Man, he was ready. He couldn't wait to get out and share his faith. Does that describe our salvation, our passion to witness? Are we ready? Are we eager? Are we ready to do that? Listen to the passion he said in verse 15. He says, so much is in me, with all my heart and with all my soul. Are we passionate about sharing Christ? That's the question. Are we passionate about sharing Christ to those who need to hear it? Are we totally committed? I've been at ball games before. How many of you have been to a ball game or sat in front of a television? There's one thing I'm interested in when I go to a ball game. Now I love my team. I cheer for them. But I see some crazy people at ball games. Matter of fact, I saw some on television, some pictures of those who at the SEC, what do they call that? The SEC meeting? Media days. They showed a guy, and it's not, we don't have that picture, I don't think, but they show a guy that stood up there. Yeah, these are some crazy folks. Both Alabama and Auburn making the equal, right? They had a guy that looked just like Bear Bryant, just standing there. Did you see, how many saw that picture? Now, you know what? He had to go all out. I mean, but here's some crazy, what we call, these fans are ready. Wouldn't you agree with that? Man, all painted up. Any other pictures you got? Tide and Auburn. Man, they're painted up. And what are they? They're ready to cheer on their team. How many of you have seen people like that? All right? Now, some would say, well, they're a little bit fanatic. Well, yeah, they probably are. I would imagine they love their team to do something like this. Now, I've never done that when I went to a ball game. Now, I dress up in all my attire, but I don't paint my body and so forth. They're a little bit fanatic. You can remove that. But you know what? I believe that God's people ought to be fanatics for Jesus. I don't think we have to paint ourselves up to show ourselves as fanatics in that sense. But you know what? We ought to have the same enthusiasm. That, hey, even I get to go to church today. Man, it's the Lord's Day. I mean, I'll be honest, sometimes we come in here, and I know that we're not always happy and joyful and because we've had a tough week or whatever. But listen, we ought to be thankful God gives us the opportunity to go to His house, to worship together, you know, to teach our kids the importance of that. Because I get wound up, man, when there's a ball game getting ready to come on and Alabama and Auburn's playing, we're going to have our chips and our dips and we're going to have our soft drinks. Man, we're going to do all the things to get ready to watch the ball game. If I could afford the tickets, I would go. Brother Bruce gets to go to those games, right? And you know what? We get all pumped up and that energy gets to flowing inside. And man, as the 5 minutes away before kickoff, the chill bumps begin to fester up and the pacing starts, you know, walking the floor. And man, you come around our house and I've got three boys. And they've watched me, and now they've taken it on. There's a bunch of screaming and hollering goes on. And we become fanatics. And you know what? You could ride around Prattville and probably hear most of that going on. But you know what? We're not that way for Jesus, are we? Not that Jesus expects us to be that way. I'm not saying we have to act a fool, but you know what? We ought to be fanatics when it comes to sharing our faith. Listen, proud of who we represent. You know, we wear our team towels and hats or whatever because we're proud of who we represent, who's our ball team. But you know what? We ought to be even more proud, more so for Jesus. You know, I'm a firm believer. God puts food in front of you. You ought to bow your head and thank God for that. I know when we go out to a restaurant, we pray over our food. Not that I'm bragging. That's just something I was brought up doing, and we continue to do that. A preacher, is that embarrassing? Not at all. I'm thankful that I'm blessed with the food that I have before me. So if people, you know, people see that around me, listen, I'm not praying to be seen, but yet I'm thankful. And if it's a testimony, let it be a testimony. You know, if out in public and man, God gives you an opportunity to share your faith or give a gospel tract to someone, listen, do it. I told you this past week we had a call from the post office. Brother Bob has been stirring up some things in the post office. Brother Bob has left these little, it's a little bit smaller, these cards, and they're about half the size here in the post office. And we've done irritated one lady in the post office who, I don't know, I was told that what he did was not anything wrong with it. Just don't go overboard, I guess. But anyway, somebody who was offended by that. By the way, if you share Jesus, somebody's going to be offended. All right? There, folks get offended when you start talking about your ball team. All right? But listen, what's going to be the salvation of this nation is Jesus and Jesus alone. And the devil knows that. We talked about that last week. The devil is trying to kill the church and the message. And these young people who came back this week from camp, listen, aren't you glad that they had a week's worth of Sunday school? They had a year's worth of Sunday school in a week's time. Challenged to go out and share their faith. And may these young people go back in their public school and their Christian school and take a stand for Jesus this year. Because hopefully that'll keep some fanatic from taking a gun and going in and killing somebody. Because somebody shared Jesus with them. Oh, listen. Paul says, I'm ready. Paul was chomping at the bits to share his faith because of what Jesus did. He felt that obligation. He says, I'm ready. And then lastly, verse 16 says, and then this is kind of what I was alluding to. Paul says, I'm not what? I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Oh, may God help us not to be ashamed. Why would Paul be tempted even to be ashamed of the gospel? After all, Paul had been in prison in Philippi. Paul had been chased out of Thessalonica. He had been smuggled out of Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. He was regarded as a fool in Corinth, and he was stoned in Galatia. But Paul remained eager to preach the gospel in Rome. That's where he was headed. He wanted to get to Rome, to the Gentiles and the barbarians. And he wanted to, one last time, be able to share the faith. Although, you know, he would be considered a crazy person by some. But you see, Rome was important to him because Rome would be considered maybe like the capital of contemporary political power and pagan religion. So he knew that Rome needed the gospel. It'd be kind of like going to Washington, D.C., where the elites gather and the political power is, and feeling as though I'd need to go there and maybe wouldn't be welcome. But Paul wanted to get to Rome. Ridicule didn't bother Paul. Criticism didn't bother Paul. Nor physical persecution, it didn't bother Paul. In other words, if anything, it gave him great boldness to take a stand. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed. And how could Paul be so confident, you might ask? I mean, he had firsthand experience. Remember, Paul never forgot who he was. And that's what motivated Paul. He never let a day go by that he didn't think about who he was and who he belonged to. You see, church, may God help us never forget who we belong to. But like Paul, the motivation would be, I'm not going to be ashamed because I am a child of the King. Oh, listen, we have something to be thankful for, to be proud of. I'm a child of the King. You hear on the news sometimes, especially in this day and time we're hearing in America, sadly, that Christians are being ridiculed and being made fun of. And we've got five Americans right now in Iran who are hostages in Iran that we need to be praying for. That, you know, the liberal news media is not even given attention to. Our president is not even given attention to. I'm talking about five Americans that have been captured. One, a couple of them I know for their faith because they promoted Jesus. One pastor's not about to back down. You know, he's taking a stand. And he's got a wife and a couple of children that he's waiting to get back home to see. He may never see them again, but yet thank God for his stand for Jesus. And you see, throughout the New Testament, we find Paul sharing his testimony. He knew what Christ had done for him in his life. He knew what Christ could do for all who would simply believe. Paul believed God's word. He says, I'm not ashamed. You see, in 2 Timothy, Paul said to young Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he, speaking of God, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, Paul tells us here in 2 Timothy, there's no doubt when it comes to where he has placed his faith. Paul didn't doubt it one bit. You see, it is the only one, Jesus, the gospel is the only thing that can save souls. Through Jesus Christ, of course, he is the gospel. Not only is he convinced that Jesus can save, but Paul was persuaded that Jesus keeps us saved. In other words, Paul believed in eternal security. That once you invited Jesus in your life, then he's the one that keeps you saved. I'm not able to keep myself saved. You're not able to keep yourself saved. So who keeps us saved? The Lord does. Thank God for eternal security. You know, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that's a one-time thing. You don't have to redo it every time you sin. Thank God for that. If that's the case, I'd have to do it every day. But thank God he keeps me saved and secure. Paul preached that. He believed that. That our security is not in self, or it's not man, it's not a bank account or whatever. Sadly, that's the case for some people. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed because of eternal security. The gospel keeps me saved. We have a message that is for today that we need to be sharing. And that's the gospel that keeps us saved forever. We have a message that will bring salvation to all people. That for it is the power of God unto salvation if you believe. John chapter 1 in verse 11 and 12 says, he, speaking of Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let me ask you this morning, have you accepted Christ? Let's make this personal a minute, if you would. We first must experience the power of God through salvation, right? I mean, if you're going to experience the power of God, you need to know him as your Savior. That's where it starts. That's what John is talking about here in John chapter 1 in verse 11 and 12. But it was all took place by the finished work on the cross of Calvary. And thank God Jesus went all the way. Then we must believe the promises of God to us. In other words, what Jesus did on that cross, we need to accept that he went to that cross for every one of us individually. That when Jesus died, he called your name out. He thought of you. He thought of me. Although we were not even born at that time, but God can look down through history and he saw this generation. And when he was dying, he was dying for every single one of us, because he is God. So what do we do about that? We've got to believe in the promises of God's word. What are they? This is really the essence of faith. Believing is the essence of faith. What God has said to us in his word, we need to accept. Hey, listen, we've got to accept it by not doubting. Right? No second thoughts. To be saved, you can't go into salvation doubting whether it was for me or not. It's simply by faith and belief. And then thirdly, we need to be ready. After we accept Christ, we need to be ready. We need to be willing to declare the gospel. You say, that's for you preachers to do that. Really? If I understand, when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, he was making disciples. And by the way, if you are a child of God, you are a disciple of God. The word disciple means a follower of Christ. I raise my hand to the fact that I'm a follower of Christ. How many can raise your hand to that? All right? Listen, so you're in the category of being a disciple. And God has given us our commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 through one word, and it's the word go. And that word in the Greek just simply defines itself as a command. That we're to go and eagerly and willingly, like Paul, knowing that I'm a debtor and I'm ready and I'm not about to be ashamed. So I pray that God today will give you that boldness like Paul, all of us that boldness like Paul, in these days that we live in where maybe some trying times ahead of us, that we'll, like Paul, be ready and eager to share the gospel, because that's going to be the salvation of this nation. That's going to be the salvation of those in the world. In many places around this world, there's the movement of God in places that you thought would never take place. Well, places like China, there's the movement of God there right now, I'm hearing. By Christians who have been persecuted in years past, but have decided they're going to stand up for God. And the message is getting out. Hundreds and thousands of Chinese are coming to know Christ. That doesn't mean the country is going to change in its government. I don't believe that'll be the case. But I do believe that before Jesus comes back, there'll be a great movement of God in some of these countries that hadn't had the privilege, like America, to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. You say, is it too late for America? No, it's not. Matter of fact, if enough of God's people rise up and share Jesus, you know, there's another chance that God can give us in this country to have a great revival. And I'm praying to that end. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Can you say like Paul, yes, I am a debtor. I am ready, and I'm not going to be ashamed.